The scripture today comes from 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 22 in the New Revised Standard Version. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning, family. It's nice to be back. I was here a couple months ago. I'm sorry I don't recognize, I don't know if any of you weren't here. I know Teresa wasn't here. I don't know if any of the rest of you weren't here. If I'm new to you, then I just want to let you know, as Teresa said, I'm from Topeka First, I'm a lay person there since 2000. I'm married. My wife, Marlana, I think is going to come to grace later. Can you believe she doesn't want to hear me preach the same thing twice? What is with that? But I guess that's true. If you are a first-time visitor, if you're just finding this online, I'm just here this week. They have a real preacher that's here all the time. Please come back. I always worry that this is the time somebody chooses to visit. And it's, well, that wasn't great. So I have two adult sons. One lives down in Derby and one here in Topeka. I work during the week as an appellate public defender, which means I represent indigent persons who've been convicted of felonies in the state of Kansas, from all over the state of Kansas, in the Kansas Court of Appeals and the Kansas Supreme Court, which is an interesting topic sometimes. And then I do a lot of things with the conference. I'm a certified lay servant, which is one of the reasons I go around and fill in when pastors go on vacation or different things like that. And so that's why I'm here. It's a little unusual for me to come back in 2 months someplace, I have to tell you. Usually it takes longer than that for people to forget. But I guess you were, or back by popular demand. That's how I'm going to view it. There you go. It's all a matter of perspective. Okay, thank you. So this sermon today, and I appreciate Cher bringing up what happened in Minnesota this week. And it's interesting when you write sermons and work on things, how I had this topic picked out and this passage picked out, and then things happen and you're like, oh yeah, that's what that was about, or at least part of what that was about. And maybe that's the Holy Spirit at work. So we'll see what you think. So this week's reading focuses us on the concept of suffering and sacrifice to some extent. And to be honest, as an occasional preacher, I usually like to have something more upbeat to talk about. But this is our text, and this is this week, and it's part of our understanding of Scripture that it's not all rainbows and unicorns. So let's see what good news we can find, even in the midst of suffering. Peter's first epistle is written to an audience of several communities of new Christians in Asia Minor. although the date of the writing isn't exactly clear. It must have occurred after Paul traveled in these parts of the world and after the Christian church was established, although it was still in its infancy. And these new Christians are starting to deal with some of the realities, sometimes harsh realities, of being this new church in the Roman Empire. In the empire, Christianity was viewed as a despised and foreign religion, particularly because of its monotheistic nature. Christianity and the unwillingness of these new Christians to worship the imperial gods in addition to their own god was particularly threatening. In fact, some Romans were probably afraid that these Christians might bring about the wrath of the Roman gods in any number of catastrophes. So as a result, the early Christians were being persecuted. Although commentators disagree regarding the severity and pervasiveness of that persecution, it's clear from Peter's letters that these churches are suffering. Now, I think we can take a little time to think about different kinds of suffering. I told you this wasn't a fun sermon. Think about different kinds of suffering. So we can think about illnesses that we've heard about here in prayers, random violence, not random violence like we've seen and experienced this week in Minnesota, suffering that's the consequence of things that you've done. And we can distinguish those kind of things from the suffering faced by Christian churches, suffering because they're following Christ. The example that we have this week, to some extent, is a little bit of this latter suffering. These children, adults were shot because they were Christians praying in a church school. That was part of the reason. So we have examples here of actual persecution for their faith. And we can also distinguish being good and doing good. I can be good on the inside. I can feel good. I can internally be thinking good things. But the other is doing good, being acting good on the outside. Early Christians, the Christians that we're talking about today in Peter, were being persecuted for doing good. And Christ was crucified for doing good, not just being good. So to add insult to injury, we also know that these new Christian communities are dealing with some existential questions. These early Christians, remember, expected the second coming of Christ in their lifetimes. But as time went on and as the decades passed, they did not see Christ anew. They did not see an end to the Roman tyranny, maybe, that they expected. That fundamental understanding was being challenged, and it's easy to imagine a kind of hopelessness among these communities. Where are you, Christ? So as a result, Peter's first letter is written in response to the suffering and uncertainty and hopelessness that is being experienced by these new Christians. The letter reminds them of Christ's suffering and then proceeds to give them the tools to use in the face of their own suffering and exhorts them to be hopeful even, and maybe especially, because of the difficulties they are experiencing. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Peter first advises to do good, not because it achieves any sort of salvation itself, no sort of works righteousness, but merely from a practical standpoint. If you're doing good, it's less likely you're going to suffer. It's easy to want to harm bad people, but if someone does good for you, it's natural to have some affinity for that person and less inclination to harm them. So Peter's first advice is be eager to do good. John Wesley's advice, do all the good you can. Maybe it will lessen your suffering. It's not God's plan for people to suffer, nor is the goal of Scripture to cause or require suffering for salvation. That should never be our reading of Scripture. We should avoid suffering if we can. But Peter acknowledges what we know. Bad things are happening to the people in the churches in Asia Minor. Bad things do happen to people today, and we've seen it this week, and we see it every day, including people who are doing the right thing. They are being good, and still suffering occurs to them. If that's true, why try to be good? If you're going to suffer even if you do good, and sometimes especially for doing good, why do good? Peter teaches the churches in Asia Minor and us that even if you do suffer for what is doing right, you are blessed. Again, this is not some kind of works righteousness where suffering is necessary in order to obtain salvation. But Peter is preaching that especially in the face of suffering, in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Peter leans on the example of Christ to teach the church how persons who are suffering, especially persons who are suffering for doing good, may be better able to exemplify God's mission and purpose. Suffering of all kinds is obviously bad, and we all want to avoid suffering. And suffering for doing good is particularly unjust. Again, we see that example this week. But Peter's message is that something is worse: failing to keep Jesus first in your heart. You cannot keep Jesus first in your heart and do evil. They're exclusive. Peter explicitly asserts that it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. You have to make a choice, even if doing good will cause you to suffer. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for your hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. When one is sanctifying Jesus as Lord in his or her heart, Peter writes that there is hope. Even when dealing with suffering and uncertainty, a follower of Christ can and should have hope. Why? What's different? Because a Christian knows the end of the story. Christ is victor. We don't have to be indifferent to suffering in this world, either our own or the suffering of others. And it would be improper and insensitive to expect a person to not feel the effects of suffering. We have to be careful, and we teach in pastoral care, we have to be careful about interacting with somebody who's suffering and being like, well, it's going to be okay. You don't know that. It might not be okay. And it's insensitive. It could be insensitive to expect that person to just feel like it's going to be okay. But regardless of the situation, a believer sees a different end than a non-believer. A non-believer experiences only the suffering. A believer experiences the suffering too, but also the assurance of victory beyond the suffering. There's an anthem that we sing down at First. I'm in the choir down at First. There's an anthem that we sing down there sometimes called Inscription of Hope. It's written by Z. Randall Stroop. These are lyrics from that anthem, and these lyrics are actually taken from the walls of a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. I won't sing it for you today, but I would like to read these words to you because they affect me every time we do sing this anthem in church. It says this: I believe in the sun even when it is not shining, and I believe in love even when there's no one there, and I believe in God even when he's silent. I believe through any trial, there's always a way. But sometimes in the suffering and hopeless despair, my heart cries for shelter to know someone's there. But a voice rises within me saying, hold on, my child. I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. Just stay a little while. Now, these words do not ignore or minimize the suffering of persons who wrote them. Suffering more horrifying than I will ever endure. But the writer of these words recognized something inside saying, I'll give you hope. It's not a promise to end the suffering, but to give hope even in the face of suffering. And Peter gives advice not only to persevere, but how to persevere with gentleness and reverence. It feels to me like this could be a whole sermon in itself, particularly in our polarized world. When one is attacked by another and made to suffer physically or emotionally or spiritually, it feels quite natural to lash out at your attacker. And that seems to be the norm today. But Peter, again, holds up Christ as the example. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. In our world of screaming television news and anonymous social media comments, this seems to be exact opposite of gentleness and reverence. When people are attacked today, the preferred route is to go on the offense and attack back. Today's passage counsels restraint in this regard. Commentators that talk about today's passage recommend distinguishing persons in churches in Asia Minor and people in our church today. They were really powerless and entirely at the mercy of their persecutors. There are still Christians like that around the world today. I mean, we see that in China and other places around the world. But I don't think it very accurately describes the church in North America generally today. I don't feel too persecuted, I wouldn't say. We have a status and protection and influence that, and those differences may result in different responses from us. So some read this passage as a call to quietism, that Christians should remain silent in the face of suffering. But because our circumstances are quite different than the early Christians, our call may be different. In fact, I think we should speak out and act in response to suffering, whether it's our own or others. But even if we are not called to remain quiet, how we speak matters. We can still speak with gentleness and reverence, even when speaking truth to power. Peter explains this counterintuitive strategy. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. You can't do evil and keep Christ first in your heart. But if you treat others with gentleness and reverence, even those who cause you suffering, and friends, that's hard, you are testimony to others, even your attacker, of the power of Christ. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. This passage provides evidence that we do not suffer or have to suffer for our spiritual benefit. Christ has already suffered for our sins once for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, whichever you think you are. Our actions do not blot out our sins. Jesus did. So I might pause here to note that the passage asserts that Christ suffered for the righteous and the unrighteous. In our interactions with others, sometimes we may fall into an us-them paradigm. I mean, as a good Christian, obviously, Christ is for us, but probably not for them, whoever them are. It can go the other way, too. I'm not good enough to be included in Christ's salvation. Peter is teaching that there is no us-them. The reach of God's salvation through Christ is quite universal. Peter is telling the churches in Asia Minor and us that if they suffer, and even suffer for doing good, they are just following Christ's example. Christ suffered to bring them to God. Christ suffered to bring us to God. And how do we express this reality in church? According to Peter, through baptism. Baptism, which Noah's survival from the flood prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We often think of or describe baptism as a cleansing of sin, but today's passage provides a different perspective on baptism. It directly compares and links the story of Noah and the flood to baptism. The flood did not wash away Noah's sins, but because of Noah's faithfulness, he was saved through the water. Peter suggests that Christian baptism is a similar process, not of cleansing, but an appeal to God for salvation, to keep Jesus first in your heart. And Peter writes that this is only possible if you are steadfast in doing good, even in the face of suffering, and thereby maintaining a good conscience. Kerry Jacobson, a Lutheran pastor, suggests that baptism is not, for Peter at least, a cleansing or a washing away of sin or the sinner, but the claiming of the sinner by Jesus. As noted above, commentators have, and correctly, I think, noted that we are should be cautious to compare our church in North America too closely to these earliest churches in Asia Minor, who were experiencing real persecution. Most of us have really never suffered for our faith, although, again, we see examples of it this week in Minnesota, where people are suffering for their faith. But it is also true that our society is moving further and further into a period of post-Christianity. Fewer and fewer people in our communities identify with any religion, let alone Christianity. While a few decades ago, Christianity was the expectation in America, today it is more and more the exception. While I do not predict persecution of the type experienced by the churches in Asia Minor, it will be increasingly the case that Christians in America are a minority and may have to defend themselves, especially in light of certain brands that give Christianity a pretty bad name. And so in the coming days and years, we may have to face some negative consequences for doing the right thing, for following Christ's path in our churches and in our communities. But Peter exhorts us to keep on that path, and even if, especially if, it may result in suffering. It's the way through the flood, friends. Amen.